Okay, thanks everyone for joining the first Shira in the meeting in the Machzor. As we had a little summer hiatus from our weekly Shiurim, and even before that, the time was a little more difficult. But now the 8 o'clock time is back, just in time to prepare for Rosh Hashanah. And tefillos of either the daily tefillos, the tefillos of different holidays, I think there's something, at least for me, about the tefillos of Rosh Hashanah, whether it's the regular Shemona Esrei, the Amida of Rosh Hashanah, which is said in Maariv, Shacharis, and Mincha, and even the different verses that we say in the morning in Musaf, Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. There's something always about the extremely powerful and awe-inspiring in what we're saying, and that's if we focus a little bit on what we're saying, even on just the basic level, you see that it's that there's really a lot of importance that Rosh Hashanah involves, and it's worthwhile to maybe just to really take a look at the Machzor, some of the basic explanations beforehand to get the most out of our Rosh Hashanah experience. So the question that is a little bit, the answer to the question, which is a little bit vague or maybe even a little bit confusing, is, what exactly is Rosh Hashanah? What exactly are we supposed to be doing on Rosh Hashanah? Kippur is pretty straightforward. Say the day of atonement, and that's actually literally what it means. Sukkah season in Sukkah, Pesach. What are we doing on Rosh Hashanah? Lashana Tova, it's a new year, but we're spending more time in shul. There's more of an aura of seriousness to the day. So what exactly is going on? What are we trying to accomplish? I need participation here. We had a vacation to recharge.
What's the question again, Rabbi?
What are we trying to accomplish on Rosh Hashanah? Whether it's with our davening or observance of the day.
Crowning Hashem as king.
Crowning Hashem as king. Okay, so I didn't even give Judith a sneak preview. But
is that right? I was going to ask that.
But yes,
I think wasn't fair.
If you wanted to sum it up in a sentence, that's probably we would be, and we'll see from the tefillos, but it would be a quite accurate description of the themes of the prayers and seemingly the overall theme of the day. But what does that mean? It's crown Hashem as king. So,
always do that during the year? That's not what's. Rosh Hashanah is we do that anyway, don't we? When we say, we're specifically talking about Shemona Esrei, right? Or we're talking in general?
Well, the prayers for the day will reflect, what we're trying to do. But you say that we do that every day, meaning it's not like, Hashem doesn't have sovereignty normally.
Right.
And, on Rosh Hashanah, that's when we...
No, I just said that. So that doesn't really answer the. I think that doesn't really answer the question. Then,
right, and I think that gets at the very good point. Is okay. What are we doing? Maybe more on Rosh Hashanah than we're doing on a regular date. Why on Rosh Hashanah do we, crown God as king, so to speak? So, if we were to ask, what does it mean to crown God as king? So Judith mentioned it. So what does it mean? Do we bring him a crown? Do you have an inauguration ceremony?
Like realize that he's in charge of everything? Kind of, do we state that?
Realize that he's in charge of everything, meaning remind ourselves of that. But what's the action of crowning him as king? Meaning there seems to be and actually Judith said it, but apparently in Chabad, a tradition, and they called it the night of Rosh Hashanah, which will focus on the tefillos, particularly of the night. We also say it during the day, but is known as Koronatzia Nacht, the night of coronation. So particularly on the night of Rosh Hashanah, there's a theme and there's really an avoda, a purpose of coronating Hashem as king. The daytime, obviously, there are themes and throughout the entire day. The daytime focus is maybe a lot more on the idea of judgment and on God's judgment, but coronating God as king. So we're recognizing that Hashem is absolute, has absolute power, has absolute sovereignty, and we're subject to his laws. But the act of crowning God as king is really from a, I think, much more personal relationship, when we understand what it is, because many of the commentators point out, there's a difference from the Vilna Gaon, others mention it, that in Hebrew, there's a difference between a Moshel and a Melech. Both of those could be translated as a ruler or sovereign or monarch, but generally a Moshel is someone who rules by force. He has absolute power, but he didn't ascend to power. Maybe at some point he did, but doesn't really rule with the consent and with the will of the people. A Melech, however, is invested with that power, with his authority, with his position, because he has the consent of the people. And people want him to rule. They want to be subject to his dominion and to his laws. And that's really the more active thing that we're doing on Rosh Hashanah, is where we're declaring and we're instilling within ourselves that we want to be ruled by God, and we want God's dominion and God's presence to be apparent in the world. And we'll see that expressed very powerfully in the tefillos. Now, why does it matter what we want? You know, God is God. God preceded everything. Absolute. God is absolute power. So why does it matter if we give our consent, if we show our enthusiasm? Meaning, so what that we want Hashem to rule over us? Does it do anything as far as his authority?
Because then it's not out of fear, if he's not, like, you're choosing.
Right. So for us, certainly, if there's a choice there, that we want to be under the rulership of Hashem, that doesn't mean for us. There's also an idea of Ein Melech below Am, that there can't really be a king without a people. Meaning some entity could have absolute power, but if the people don't respond to it, so then it's not really significant. It's not really influential. And we actually see that if we look closely, somebody's saying, you know, Adon Olam, either at the beginning of davening or at the end. But if you look at the words of Adon Olam, so it says, Adon Olam, the master of the universe, Asher Malach, who ruled Beterem Kol Yitzir Nivra, before anything was created, Leis Nasa Bechepso Kol, at the time when his will created all things, they said, Azai Melech Shemo Nikra. Then they said, this is the king, his name was proclaimed. So that was considered a significant thing, that it wasn't just, yes, Hashem ruled before there was any creation, but when we said, Azai Melech Shemo Nikra, when they called his name king, then that magnified Hashem's presence and influence in the world. Because what we want to do is we want to really create, and this is consistent in the Amidah for Rosh Hashanah, we want to create a world, and we're praying for a world where God's dominion is able to be actualized and God's presence is recognized. And you know, we're not really used to, you know, words like monarch, dominion. I guess in Britain it's a constitutional monarchy, but it's something that's maybe a little bit frightening to us, or at least foreign to us. And I think it's because most of the monarchs that we're familiar with throughout history have been more ruled in the manner of moshlim, of, you know, despots or dictators, than of kings who ruled with consent. But I think if we think about it, if in a perfect world, and really this is the world of Mashiach, Mashiach is a human king, but in a perfect world, so if there's one person who rules and everyone knows that he has the best interests of the people at heart, that he's capable, then I think in many ways it's more desirable than having, you know, contentious elections. And, you know, Israel has a different prime minister every couple of days. You know, I think with the world we live in, it's maybe the best system we have, because otherwise we'd have someone in power without any checks and balances. But if we were able to have someone who had the consent of the people and we knew was capable and had our best interests at heart, so I think in many ways that would be more ideal. But that's, really what we're, in a nutshell, when we say that we want to crown Hashem as king, or as it's called, the Koronatzionach, the night of coronation, what we're expressing is that, yes, we recognize Hashem's position as absolute ruler of the world, but also that we're declaring that we want Hashem's dominion to be there, but to be more apparent. We want it to be even more recognized and actualized. And that's really what we're doing and what we're renewing once a year. And maybe we'll focus a little bit more on the judgment, because it's also called Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance, of the Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. We'll focus on that next time when we talk about some of the morning prayers, Nisanat Tokef, and other things. Zichronos Malkus and Shofaros talks a lot about judgment, but it really is part of the same theme, is that on Rosh Hashanah, the Mishnah says that all of the mankind goes before, really under the rod of Hashem, as it were, and is judged individually for life, for the other circumstances. The Gemara says that a person's livelihood is determined on Rosh Hashanah. All the circumstances of the world are determined on Rosh Hashanah for the coming year. So the only way that that's possible to be reality is if Hashem is the ultimate ruler and is the ultimate arbiter of what happens. And it really goes hand in hand. The fact that it's a day of judgment, and especially when we're judged, the fear, the awe of judgment, and knowing what's riding in the day, really depends on us also recognizing that Hashem is the king, because there are different midrashim and different commentaries that really describe it in similar ways, that you can have a king whose subjects maybe haven't been perfect, maybe haven't always obeyed him, but when he sees that they're committed to being his subjects, so he's more inclined to give them a more favorable judgment. And that's really what's riding on Rosh Hashanah. And there are, again, with this kind of confusing nature of Rosh Hashanah, the Talmud Yerushalmi says that normally a person has a court case where it could be a matter of life and death. So it says the custom was to dress in black, be very serious. But on Rosh Hashanah, we get haircuts before, we dress in our Yom Tov clothing, and it's really celebrated as a Yom Tov, despite the fact that there are certain aspects of seriousness that we don't have on another Yom Tov. And that's because we know that if we commit ourselves to being subjects of Hashem, and because we know that Hashem's judgment is fair and that he's merciful, so we can come out with a victorious judgment. And that's why there's both the aspect of seriousness, which we see in the davening, and just in our general behavior that we're supposed to have on Rosh Hashanah, but also a joy and a confidence that the judgment can be positive. So just to go through some of the tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah and just point out their meaning and then some interpretations. So I'll share the screen for those who have the machzor. So this is, I have a different, the version you're using. I was going to get them from the shul, but it didn't work out. But right before the Shmona Esrei for Maariv on the first night of Rosh Hashanah, so we say, Tiku b'chol d'shofar b'keseg yom chagenu, blow the shofar on the Kesel Yom Chagenu, that's translated on the day of the new moon. for the day of our festive day, literally means bekesa. Kesa comes from the language of covering. So the Zohar says that if a person actualizes Rosh Hashanah, so it has the potential of and does everything that Rosh Hashanah is supposed to do, and recognizing everything that a person is supposed to recognize in Rosh Hashanah, it can have the effect of covering and drawing attention away from transgressions in the previous year. There's also Bekesel Yom Chagenu. It's literally when the moon is covered. Other Yomim Tovim fall later in the month. Pesach and Shavuos fall on the 15th of the month, Yom Kippur 10th of the month, Shavuos 6th and 7th of the month, but Rosh Hashanah is at the very beginning of the month. So it's still when the moon is covered. And again, that has a symbolism of the potential of the day, that it can have the effect of covering what we want to be covered. Mishpat Elokei Yisrael, a statute for Israel. Many times chok refers to something that's not, doesn't necessarily have a rational, understandable basis, which along the shofar, there are reasons that are given to wake us up or to draw, arouse God's mercy. But ultimately, we do it because it's Mishpat L'Elokei Yaakov, that it's the law of the judge of judgment, called the Israel, that it's a chok, and it's we do it because that's what the Torah tells us to do. And this is also just another idea of it being covered, is the Torah doesn't exactly say explicitly what we're supposed to do on Rosh Hashanah. Pesach says, tochlu matzah, eat matzah. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, so it's called the Yom Trua. It says this verse, tikkun b'chol ha'shofar, v'chesed yom chagenu, but also this the mention of Rosh Hashanah is not explicit in the Torah, which also is consistent with the theme of being a day that's a little bit covered, and in many ways is what you make of it. So that's really the introductory phrase we say. We normally say v'shamru on Shabbos and Maariv. We say tikkun b'chol ha'shofar in going down to the Kaddish. So we say le'ela u'le'ela, or some versions le'ela le'ela. So we add that on, according to most customs. I think Chabad, they only say it during the Eva. But we add this extra phrase to Kaddish, le'ela le'ela. Actually, in some of the halachic sources, the Aruch HaShulchan, Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, they express a preference for le'ela le'ela. Some express a preference for le'ela u'le'ela. But it means le'ela le'ela, this double mention of elevated. So le'ela u'le'ela mikol birchasa b'shirasa, an elevated, but to translate it as exceedingly elevated, beyond any other blessing, any other entity in creation. And we also change some of these things we just do because the sitter, the max successo, but there are reasons for all of this. So we sort of say le'ela le'ela, and we don't say min kol birchasa v'shirasa. We say from every praise and song, but we say mikol birchasa v'shirasa. We put the words together. It means the same thing, but we put it in a single word. And that's because there's the idea that in a section of Kaddish, the word should be 28, which corresponds to the different mentions in Koheles of a time to live, a time to die. There are 28 different mentions of that. And the idea is that in all of these times, we want Hashem's name to be magnified during the different different times in our lives. So that there's a preference for maintaining the 28. So that's why we change it from minkol, two words, birkasha v'shirasa, to one word. And now we'll get to the Amida for Rosh Hashanah. There's an Amida we say in Maariv, Shacharis, and Mincha. For Musaf, there's a longer one. I think it's the longest silent Shmon Esrei of the year. And the manner that the different halachic sources say that we are either allowed to or maybe advised to daven Shmona Esrei on Rosh Hashanah is a little bit different than during the year. During the year, the silent Shmona Esrei, and I'm using Amida and Shmona Esrei interchangeably, you know, Shmona Esrei, the 18 or really 19 brachos are during the weekday, and Shabbos and Yom Tov, there are seven, but just using Shmona Esrei and Amida interchangeably. You know, normally, it's called the Tefillah Belachash. It's the silent prayer. We're not supposed to say it out loud, and the model for that is how Chana davened, that she davened for her child, and she was moving her lips, but sound wasn't emitting from her mouth. First, Eli HaKohen thought that she was drunk, but that became a model for how we daven. It's the Torah for the first day of Rosh Hashanah. But on Rosh Hashanah, there's an allowance for even davening a little bit loudly, what we call the silent Shmona Esrei, but maybe saying a little bit more audibly, saying it in a manner of crying. Posting to say if it's going to disturb someone, so then you don't do that. And also, to many have the custom to say the Shmona Esrei, the Amida for Rosh Hashanah, in a bent over posture the entire time. You're not bent over as far as you would bow for the different brachos where you bow, but to daven in a more bent over posture, again, because of the seriousness of the day, because of the fact that it's absolutely essential to have kavana, to have concentration and intention about what we're saying, because this is the day that everything is determined. There's really a lot riding on it. Even though it's a Yom Tov, it's a happy day, there's also a level of seriousness and, you know, trepidation that is appropriate on Rosh Hashanah. So now going into the Shmona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah, so we have some of the additions. So Zachreinu L'chaim Melech HaFetz B'chaim V'Kasveinu V'Sever HaChaim. Remember us for life, King who desires life, and inscribe us in the book of life for your sake. So if we break down these different statements and base this largely on the commentary in the Art School Machzorim is very good. You have it, we have it the show. I encourage you to take a look at it. So many of this is from that commentary, from another Machzor with a more extended commentary. So one, just to point out a technical aspect, we say normally the first three brachos of Shmona Esrei are not meant for personal requests, but we say Zachreinu L'chaim, remember us for life. So the reason why that's allowed is because if it's because it's the day of judgment for the entire world, and if we're asking for things that are more universal, then there's an allowance for that even within the first bracha. So Zachreinu L'chaim, what are we asking for? So the different aspects of Zachreinu L'chaim, remember us for life, the Chasveinu B'Sefer HaChaim, and write us in the book of life. So there are, you know, different aspects of life. One can, in fact, the Gemara says there are four people who are called dead, even if they're alive. You could be physically alive, but not live an existence that's worthwhile. So we're saying that it should be, we should be inscribed to in the book of life, meaning be inscribed into among those who are living their lives in a way that's appropriate, in a way that God wants us to live our lives. So that's why we have to be in the Sefer HaChaim, because there's so you could be in the Sefer Mason, the book of death, but still be physically alive. But there's also the aspect of Zachreinu L'chaim, also make us allow us the merit to be physically alive in the coming year, to be able to live lives where we have our physical necessities and needs met. And we say Lemancha, so Zachreinu. So we and this is particularly pronounced in the Musaf, but even just the idea of Yom HaZikaron, to remember for life. Remember what we did, if we did things that were good. Remember our needs. And Lamancha Elokim Chayim, do it for your sake. So why are we saying, give us life for your sake, isn't it for our sake? What are we pleading for when we say Lamancha Elokim Chayim, for your sake? So even though God, of course, doesn't need anything, isn't lacking anything, but consistent with the theme of the whole day, that we're coronating God as, crowning God as king. So we're saying that if you allow us to merit life, so we will live lives that will magnify your glory in the world, increase recognition of you in the world. So we're pleading, but we're also within this request, we're making a commitment to living lives that are worthy of what God wants us to do in the world and what we're expected to do. So even though it's not, you know, do it for your sake, we can help you out. We don't really have anything to offer that God doesn't have, but do it, allow us the opportunity to live the kind of lives that you want us to live. And then in the next paragraph, you say, so who is like you, the merciful Father? Remember all of your creatures for life, birachamim, in his mercy, or in mercy. And where we're mentioning this in the bracha of Mechaya Mesim, and the bracha of Mechaya Mesim, who gives life to the dead, we're talking both about how Hashem sustains the world with all the resources that are needed, and also that Hashem will eventually bring those who have passed on back to physical life. And in this bracha, we're emphasizing Hashem's mercy and the fact that Hashem is our Father. We see this in different parts of the davening, in Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, and then the perhaps tension that exists between those two ideas, that Hashem is our King, but he's also our Father. He relates to us as a parent relates to a child. And with that understanding, if we really appreciate it, that also tempers some of the trepidation that we may be feeling on that day, because if we know who he who's judging us is someone who has our best interests at heart, the way the parent, of course, has the best interest for their children at heart, so then we'll have a certain confidence there. We're trying to arouse that sense of mercy and mention that aspect of the relationship. There's a story, I think it was in maybe one of Pesach Kron's book, that he said there was someone under the lived under communism, and he had a machzor, didn't have much of a Jewish education, but for Avinu Malkeinu, so under Malkeinu, he would write Lenin, Stalin, whoever the current the ruler was, but Avinu said he would never change, because there's no, okay, maybe sometimes we may perceive other people or other types of powers or influences to really be the that which rules. That's incorrect, but we always realize that Hashem is our Father, and then no one's as merciful to us as a parent as to a child, and Hashem is to us. So we mentioned that part, and then the next part, which culminates in Hamelech HaKadosh, we say Hamelech HaKadosh, the Holy King, instead of Hakel HaKadosh, the Holy God. In fact, if someone says the wrong ending, they have to repeat Shmon Esther if they don't correct it right away. But it begins with several introductory statements before we conclude the bracha. Normally, it's just Atakadosh Hashem Kadosh Hashem B'Kol Yom Lochasela, and then we end the bracha. But here, there's like Ashkenaz. There are three paragraphs that begin with Uvachein. So Uvachein, and so, and therefore. So that's borrowed from the when Esther tells Mordechai, Uvechein Avol HaMelech, and so I will go to the king. And she then says, I'll accept the consequences, and I come to the king, Asher Lo Kadas. I'll go to the king, even though the law doesn't allow, even though if the king hasn't summoned me, I'm not really allowed to go to the king. But after the, as a result of the people's fasting and tefillah, so Achashverosh let her in, even though by law he didn't have to, and the law generally would not let her in, but he showed her unusual favor, and that's what we're expressing too, and that's what I'm going to explain that passage as well. And what we take away from it is on this idea on Purim as well, but on Rosh Hashanah, we're saying we should be able to go to the king, Asher Lo Kadas, without, even if it's not, you know, technically legal for us to be going, even though we might not have acted in the way that would earn us an invitation, we can still, through the tefillah on Rosh Hashanah, and I mentioned before, but there's a lot of emphasis on the power of tefillah on Rosh Hashanah. That it's one of the things that Hashem is responsive to, and it's a theme that we read in really both days in the Haftarah, particularly in the first day with Chana, and what tefillah is able to accomplish, how it's able to seemingly accomplish the impossible. So we draw upon, we allude to that that statement in of Esther, that we should be able to approach the king, the true king, and gain favor in his eyes and be able to have a favorable outcome. So we say, V'chein tein pachtecha. Let me go down. V'chein tein pachtecha. And so, and therefore, give pachad, give awe, al kol ma'asecha, on all of your works, ve'imoscha, and trepidation, al kol ma'asha barasa, on all that you've created. So again, we're really going head on with this idea of wanting to actively coronate God as king, meaning make us, allow us to have recognition of your place in the world. And as a result of that recognition, there will be a certain amount of pachad, of awe. And to explain all these different groups, so with tein pachtecha, in your awe, al kol ma'asecha, on all of your works, that generally refers to a higher caliber of people who Asecha refer to as God's handiwork, and they must Koma Shabrasa, and the trepidation of all that you created. Those are maybe a little more distant, but still have a recognition of God's presence in the world. V'yerucha kol amasim ishtakavu. So and let all of your handiwork revere you. I mean, we're saying allow your presence and your dominion to be recognized. And we're crowning God as king. We're saying let people recognize you. Make your presence more apparent. And it ends. This paragraph ends. And the whole world, this really refers to the humanity at large. Again, Rosh Hashanah is really, probably of all of our holidays, the most universalistic, that we're praying for our own needs. But as opposed to the Yom Tovim, Mekadesh Yisrael B'Hazmanim, that the Jews sanctify the times, Yom Tovim are really for the Jewish people. Shabbos is certainly only for the Jewish people. Yom Kippur was given to the nation. Rosh Hashanah is really the judgment for the entire world. So we're saying the entire world should have a greater recognition of you. They should all be united to serve you. And that the dominion should be yours. We end that paragraph. We say that Hashem is powerful, that dominion is yours. That your name and awe inspires everything that you've created. And then now we talk about specifically with the relationship to the Jewish people and the role of the Jewish people. Say to kavod Hashem le'amecha, God, give honor to your people. Tehila le'reyecha, praise to those who fear you. V'sichva tovah le'darshecha, and good hope for those who seek you. U'pischon peh lam yachalim loch, and the justification for all those who yearn for you. So why are we seemingly here, we're putting more of an emphasis on people, on Amecha, on Klal Yisrael, on those who fear you, on the pious of those who do God's will. So why are we mentioning that when our goal is to crown God as king? Why are we asking for honor for people? How does that further the honor of God? Okay. So as specifically as the Jewish people, and more specifically those who do the will of God, so they recognition, if they're recognized and if they have renown, so that increases the renown and recognition of God in the world. And one of the greatest Chil Hashems, and we talk about this particularly on Tisha B'Av, is, you know, when the nations see that the Jewish people are downtrodden and they're persecuted and disgraced, they say, now, in Elokeichem, where's your God? If those who are following what God wants us to do are the ones who are persecuted and downtrodden, then that reflects on God. It's a Chil Hashem, it's a desecration of God's name. People see, oh, maybe God is not so powerful. Maybe, you know, God is not committed to the covenant that he made with the Jewish people. But if we see, if it's more recognized that the nation which was chosen by him and does his will has renown, and more specifically, the people within the nation who make extra efforts to do God's will are renowned and are in a good place. So that will enhance God's renown in the world. And the piskol nepel like lam yachalim law, and they give justification for those who await you, that to be able to. You know, not that we're supposed, it's a topic for another time, how much we're supposed to get into the debates about theology or trying to prove others wrong, but we should be able to be confident in our beliefs. So we're saying that we should, that God's name should be magnified in that way, through the honor of his people and those who do his will. And then we say, V'chein tzadikim yiru v'yismachu, yisharim yalozu. Similar idea that I'll go down. That those who do God's will be renowned, but are also those who are waiting for the ultimate revelation of God will receive that satisfaction of finally realizing what they've been waiting for. And we say to the end of that, but simchas ratzecha v'sasun liyrecha, bring gladness to your land, joy to your city, which is the center of the worship of God, and utzmichas keren leDavid abdecha, the sprouting of the pride of the kingdom of David, your servant, that the legitimate kingdom should arise, that even within the Jewish people the kingdom should only be with Yehuda and with the descendants of David, and even in the times of the first base of Mikdash, it was eventually usurped after the time of Shlomo Melech by different tribes, maybe also in the second temple period. But we should have your revelation of you, the legitimate with the legitimate kingdom on earth, and you prepare the way. Prepare the way for Mashiach to rule in this world in the proper way. And then we skipped a little bit of the one paragraph to the other, but then the third of Achain ends off with one. We said that Hashem, the first paragraph was that everyone should recognize you. Two, those people who recognize you should be glorified, and that falsehood should be removed. That v'chol harisha kula ka'ashan tichle, that all wickedness should be removed, that people should be inspired to repent. Ki savir memsheles zadon min ha'aretz, and remove the dominion of evil from the world. And this is a reference to Amalek, because it said ki yad al kes ka, that the word of the Amalek is written without the hay. So from Kisei, that Hashem's throne is ultimately since weakened, there's a hand on God's throne while there's still the presence of Amalek. The Amalek, the literal nation, but also the Amalek, the idea of Amalek, of those people which in a profound way oppose God and oppose the Jewish people, that should be removed from the earth. And then we conclude this bracha that Hashem's dominion should be really summing up the themes. We say HaMelech HaKadosh, that we change the end of the bracha from HaKel HaKadosh to Melech HaKadosh, to recognition that during the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Hashem acts more in the way of a ruler, of judgment for the coming year, and their tefillos on Rosh Hashanah through the end of Yom Kippur recognize that. And it's continuing, this is what we say this on in Yom Tov in general, but or when I kind of thought about this, it's a powerful thing. Atav kartana mikol amim, you've chosen us from all of the nations. Ohavta, O son of Ritzi Sabanu, you loved us and found favor in us. V'rom tal mikol ha'shonos, and you've exalted us among all the other languages, all the other peoples. So this is really a two-way relationship. Yes, we want to gain favor in God's eyes, and there is an element of trepidation here, but we also recognize that Hashem loves us, Hashem chose us, Hashem wants us to succeed. And we say this in different parts of the davening, that Hashem, from based on the Psukim Yecheskel, Hashem doesn't desire the death of the wicked. He wants them to repent. And that's important to realize with all of this seriousness that is involved with recognizing what's riding on this day. We also should remember that Hashem loves us, Hashem wants us to succeed, and then have that confidence. And go back to the conclusion of the bracha. You have Yalav Yavo, and Mlocha Kolam Kulam Kulam Bechvodecha, reign upon the entire world in your honor. B'niyasa Kol Alaretz Bikarecha. Thank you that everyone ki veyeda Kol Paul ki Atafa Alto. Let every creation know that you made it. V'yovin Kol Yitzur ki Atay Yitzarto. Know also everything that was fashioned by God, that you were the one who fashioned it, and that everyone should say, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech Umachlusov Bakol Mashallah, that Hashem, the God of Israel, is the king, and his kingdom rules over all. And this is, again, the more of a universal theme, that the Rosh Hashanah is saying, this year, or right now, there should be this recognition of you in the world. And the concluding brachos, then we have Vertzei, Modim, the concluding brachos of the Shemon Esrei, and then just to point out some of the changes for the Rosh Hashanah, Yisrael Simei Tshuva, of, we say, B'Sefer HaChaim, we insert that, but in some siddurim, it'll give you an option of saying the typical conclusion, Hamvarech Esamo Yisrael Bashalom, who blesses the nation of Israel with peace. And the Machzor has both. Some siddurim, it actually just has the change. At least in Nusach Ashkenaz, I don't think in other versions it does change this. But Oseh HaShalom. So some will conclude, Baruch Atah Hashem, Oseh HaShalom, who creates the peace. Instead of who blesses the nation of Israel with peace, they'll change it to Oseh HaShalom, who creates the peace. And also in Kaddish, we say, Oseh HaShalom Bimromav, who creates the peace. So why do we change it to HaShalom? Why do we add the hey there? So the reason is that the HaShalom is the gematria has a numerical value of 381, which is equal to the numerical value of the letters of Safriel, the angel who counts merits and sins. Safriel, who writes it in, you know, literally the writer, the scribe of God. So because we want to allude to the fact that our merits should be written and should be recorded for the coming year, so that's why the custom is to change it to, is first, you know, some to conclude the Shemona Esrei with Oseh HaShalom, and I think a more universal custom to end Kaddish with Oseh HaShalom Bimromav. Because again, this is, it's not required. It's not like Hakel HaMelech HaKadosh, which if you say the wrong version, you have to repeat. But it's just another way that we recognize what's riding on this day and what we hope to get out of the day. So, and there's every part of the Machzor, there's so much to discuss. But I just thought if we go through the main tefillah that we're saying three times a day during the course of Rosh Hashanah, to really realize what it is that we're saying. That we're saying that we want Hashem, that we're praying that Hashem, we want your dominion to be recognized, to be acknowledged, and we're willing to commit ourselves to be your servants and to do your will, and to have that recognition of you in the world. And that's something that's very important for a believing Jew. It doesn't mean Hashem's presence is more recognized, less recognized. So I don't think we have to look very far in the world we live in today, where in many areas the values of what are called general society, or the values certainly of many in the world, are not consistent with that of the Torah in very significant ways. And in many circles, there's a scorning of religion in general, of the belief in religion, of religious values, probably today more than it was in decades before. And that makes it very hard. It makes it very hard for the Jewish people, you know, just to take one example. The Jewish people, there was a couple of years ago, but it's consistent that this is said, they have no claim to the land of Israel, not no even historical presence in the land of Israel. So that's where you get, you know, the delegitimizes really our existence there, our relevance as a nation, let alone different values that and different observances that we have that in some areas it's, you know, it can be more difficult to explain. And we see, you know, God, sweeping statements in many ways, the world has become tolerant as far as religious observance, as far as, you know, taking off on Shabbos. So there are, it's not entirely in one direction, but there's definitely, an antagonism towards in certain circles of religion, of religious values. And as believers in God, we don't want God's values to be scorned. And, we want God to be renowned in the world. And this is the Rambam explains it like this, that if we have avas Hashem, love of God, means that we want God to be loved by others. Just like if you love someone, you want someone else to say, yeah, they're really great. You know, if someone says about, you know, a spouse or a child, something that's not nice about them, so it hurts us. So that's in the same way, we should be protective of God. that if someone disparages God, either his existence or his law, so that should pain us. And just in the same way we want people to speak highly of our spouse, of our children, of our parents, we want people to speak highly of God. And that's what we're committing ourselves to in Rosh Hashanah, and that's what we're praying for. So not only next week, hopefully we'll meet in person. We'll see what happens. But we'll focus a little more on the tefillos of Rosh Hashanah day, the idea of judgment, and some of the piyutim, some of the poems that are inserted, including Unasana Tokef. This is probably the most famous or powerful, the history of that. So looking forward to continuing. If anyone has any questions about anything specific in the Machzor or anything specific that they'd like to discuss, please let me know. I'm happy to include it. And have a wonderful evening. Ksiva Chesima Tov, you should be written and sealed for good.
Shkoach.